Praise the living God. What a wonderful Saviour. Mighty Deliverer.
That's right.
Oh, glory to God. We're finding out more and more. Praise God. Just how wonderful this salvation is. How glorious. Praise God. He's really speaking to us in this hour, friends. In this last second, this last hour. By his Spirit.
Yes.
And we're going to find a quickening. Praise God, we're going to find a quickening in the time left.
Yes.
To bring us in to our full possession, our full inheritance.
Yes.
And the time is now. Praise God.
Mm-hmm.
If we haven't already, to begin to learn to appropriate, confess and expect manifestations. Now we're in Ephesians, we've been looking at our union with Christ, we've been looking at the temple, mainly. There's more to come on that, but Ephesians chapter 2, 19 to 22, but I want to look further, take it the next stage by God's grace. Our union with Christ. We're looking at our union with Christ. Praise God. Do we really understand, do we really know who indwells us? What is our union with Christ? What is redemption? What is the new covenant? What is salvation all about? Oh, glory to God. Well, the Lord is going to open our eyes. God is going to make us know our union with Christ.
Yes.
Now, let's read and we'll see where the Lord takes us in this. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start with verse 21 in this, because we've looked at the others. We'll come back to the foundation of the apostles and prophets when we're in chapter 4. We've sort of introduced it, but we're going to go much deeper later on. But for tonight, Ephesians chapter 2, 21 and following, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. For this reason, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Oh, glory to God, it's all there, isn't it? Don't you just love the word sometimes, we love the word always, but just some scriptures, the way it's expressed, it's like the whole gospel in a nutshell. Everything we need to know, praise God, in a few wonderful sentences. So let's look at this. It's our union with Christ, revealed to us in our experience and by revelation. Now, dear friends, we're going to start with this. In Romans chapter 7, we're looking at our union with Christ. What is it about our union with Christ? You see, dear friends, in Romans 7, let's look at this, start with verse 1. Various types, we're going to look at various pictures of this wonderful expression. Do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Why fruit? What is happening here? Fruit gives evidence of the life that lives within. We have been we've been made through the body of Christ dead to the law. We're no longer under a law. We're no longer under the dominion or power of sin that was aroused through the law. We were made aware of our sin because of the law. If we hadn't sinned, we would not have needed the law. If there had been no law, we would never have known of our sin. Death has worked in our members because of sin, because of the law. We have now been through the body of Christ, where he, through imputation, right, he took upon, in a legal way, our sin, our death, right? He bore the penalty, the curse of the law because of our sin. He bore that upon himself in our place. Through that transaction, through our faith in him, we are now dead to that and alive to him. We are now married to him spiritually. That's a type of our union. The fruit that we now bear as a result of that gives evidence of his life within us. We are no longer under the dominion of law. We are no longer under the dominion of sin. We are under his dominion. We are now one with him, bearing fruit unto him. We are united to him, praise God. He now dwells within us. We are his temple. And all that happened to him happens to us. That is why the most significant, one of the most significant revelations the Holy Spirit is pouring out in this end time is that overcomers will be in a body, a local body. If we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his body, and it is in his body that we experience him. We experience all that he experienced. To be united with Christ is to partake of his full redemptive experience. We are crucified with him. We died with him. We have been buried with him. Praise God, raised up with him. We are ascended with him, exalted with him, seated with him in those heavenly places, and we experience that in his body. We will experience his fullness in his body. Being born again, we're in his kingdom. But at some point, regeneration, baptized by one Spirit into his body, we will eventually experience it. Please do not read this legalistically. I'm not saying thou shalt be and you ought to be, and if you're not yet, dear friends, if we are truly baptized into Christ by his Spirit, we will at some point in our experience be baptized into his body. If I had waited on the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have happened eventually. But in my experience, it took me 3 years and half a dozen churches. If I just waited, who knows how the Lord would have led me straight away first time. But my personal experience, when I first got saved, I started hearing this message. I want to be part of that church. And I started looking. I went here, I went there. Is it this? Is it that one? If only I had known at the time. Well, I did in my heart, didn't I? If I'd gone by the still small voice, God would have brought it to me. The Holy Spirit would have led me to the right place, first of all. But learning to wait, isn't it? All the stuff God has to do. And this is the point. In abiding in Christ, which is part of our union with him, it's a reflection, it's a revelation of our union with him, he removes all hindrances to that. And so pride or whatever it is, self-will and impatience, etc., you get the message. God is removing hindrances to that free flow, that free flowing of the life of Christ, the Holy Spirit, by faith, freely flowing in us and through us. That's how we bear that fruit. We don't produce it, we bear the fruit. He's the one producing the fruit. So we're waiting on him. But dear friends, it's the nature. What I'm saying is, it's not a thing we have to do legalistically or worry about or get into condemnation. But if our experience is genuine, I trust it is, born again, spirit filled, baptized into Christ, the very nature of that baptism means at some point, by his grace, we will experience being baptized into the body of Christ. In a local, see, the body of Christ, where the confusion has come, there are people that call it, you know, that mystical universal body, comes from Luther. No, literal local, and sometimes, I know God is doing a work in this time of restoration, we may have to travel a couple of hours, but stay with me on this. Okay, at some point there's a geographical and actual place where we meet believers of like mind, of like spirit, of like faith, the Spirit bringing us together, and we will experience the fivefold ministry over that. An apostle or a prophet has more freedom to move throughout the wider body of Christ, but a pastor will remain, you know, generally speaking, in that local assembly, married to that flock. A teacher can go various places throughout the body of Christ as the Lord leads. Same with an evangelist leading the church into new territory through their ministry, generally. But again, we'll go into more detail when we get to chapter 4 on that. But why is the Holy Spirit giving us that revelation? Why is the Holy Spirit baptizing us into the body? To experience Christ. Yes. This, you know, it's okay, praise God for doctrine, but if we are to experience the fullness, the fruit of our union with Christ, if it's to be true that through our union with Christ, all that happened to him will happen to us, it happens in the body. Yes. Just as what he went through in his body, as, you know, 2,000 years ago, so now in his body, the church, we experience what happened to him. Yeah. That cross, that being put to death, put to death, that learning to serve. Yeah. Ministry. Everybody wants power in their ministry. Ministry means service, to serve, yeah. To be nothing, to be the foot washer, to be the least. To be the one forgotten about, to be the one, you know, why is this happening to me? And dear friends, God is putting his word in our hearts. He's putting his word in our heart to experience, because when things happen, we react, don't we? We often, and a marriage union, a wonderful analogy here, and our relationships within the body of Christ, the greatest training ground for experiencing the cross. There is nothing like a relationship to experience the cross. And it's intense in the body, in the assembly, in marriage. It is just there. Now, what happens? What happens? And this is where God tests our love in a great way. We can correct a person. You see, we believe the cross, we love the Lord, love you, Lord, crucified with Christ, praise you, Lord, amen, right, all those things, and then a test comes, something is said. Now, please don't get me wrong, marriage is not a cross. Your husband, your wife, is not a cross. Being in an assembly in itself is not a cross, right? But things are said, things can be done in that situation that put us to death. Okay, the cross begins to work.
Yeah.
And we try to change that person. We try to change that situation. We speak to them. We confront them with it. We challenge them with that. Now, there is a place for that if it is led by the Spirit, in the spirit of meekness, a person in the right position. But let's question, let's go deeper with this. Let's really touch what's going on in our hearts with this. Are we trying to prevent that person saying that thing? Are we trying to change that situation? Because if it continues, it will carry on hurting me. If I don't deal with that person, I'll carry on being humbled, I'll carry on being crucified. Every time I meet that person, they just seem to know what buttons to push. What is it? That personality clash. If we're trying to change that, Whatever we say at that point, we're preaching against the cross. I know we want to be crucified, we believe and we say we want to be crucified, but dear friends, trying to remove that situation, you know, with a good talking to, however, trying to change it, we're actually ministering against our own best interests. Or if we pray, oh Lord, you know, deal with that person, we're praying against the cross. God has provided that situation to crucify us, to deal with us, to humble us. So how do we deal with a rebellious wife, with a lazy husband, or whatever it would be? You know the situation. How do we deal with a brother or sister that just has this gift of annoying, you know, the upsetting ministry, this ministry of button pushing? How do we deal with it? What do we do when, you know? So how does it work? Well, how did Jesus deal with it? He could have escaped. His power, if you want to talk about power, 12 legions of angels. He could have escaped, but not to save us, to redeem us. He had to yield to that. He surrendered to that. In his love, his power could have caused him to escape, but his love enabled him to surrender to that. And what did he say? How did he deal with that experience? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Iron is going to sharpen iron, friends, in a marriage relationship, in an assembly relationship. We're going to be crucified. We don't wake up each morning, you know, and think, right, I'm going to save, because I know what's going to upset him or her, my brother. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? We wake up each morning determined to crucify one another. No, we wake up each morning determined to be crucified. But it happens, doesn't it, during the course of events? So how do we deal with it? Do we try and change that person? Now, if they're in serious sin, and for their sake, yeah, we love them, that's the different matter. You know what I'm talking about. If our love is genuine, we intercede, Lord, open their eyes, because they're going astray. Okay, so that, yeah. And do you know what happens when we yield to the work of the cross, we're there being crucified, we say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. I've done that. You know what the Lord has quickened to me? He said, I have forgiven them. Are you going to forgive them? Are you going to forgive? Don't get all pious and miss the eye and Father, forgive them. Point is, he has in Christ, by their faith. Are you going to forgive them? That's a whole different ballgame. I mean, that's a whole different situation. And that's what God is working. When will they get their deliverance? When will the relationship change? When will that vinegar become honey? Is when we have stopped fighting, when we have stopped resisting, when we've stopped trying to change them, and when we have seen the beam in our own eye and let God crucify us. We cannot fight against the cross. We have to let God do that work. And dear friends, we can only experience that in the body. In a body. Praise God. And then we begin to experience our union with Christ. Because what happens after the cross? We're put to death. Oh, the New Testament begins at the cross. And so that cross works its death. And we're buried with him. Our proper dead and buried with him. And we're in that wilderness experience. And we're going through our trials. And we're waiting on God for that resurrection. But what we seem to forget is that we've been preserved. The body of Jesus, being sinless, did not see corruption. It didn't begin to decay. Perfect, beautiful, sinless, spotless body. No decay. And he was preserved. And so we are being preserved. And we fight against this wilderness. Dear friends, the wilderness is preparing us for entry into the promised land. Joshua had the promised land in his heart for 40 years while wandering about with the rebels of the children of Israel to the second generation. He was in that promised land for 40 years before he finally set foot in it. And so we are, we've received that promise. The fullness of Christ is in our hearts while we're in this situation. The only thing, you see, the Father's time is in respect of manifestation. But faith is now. Obedience is now. The fruit of the Spirit is always, and it is now. Manifestations and deliverance, that is in the Father's time. And you say, yeah, but God hates sin, so why am I experiencing this? We're learning warfare. We're learning that warfare through our trials, through, yes, sometimes through failure. You see, our spiritual warfare is a hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. It's up close, it's personal, it's intense, it is not theoretical. That sword in your hand, the sword of the Spirit, as we learn that warfare, as we learn the spoken word, as we speak that word in faith, through our trials, through our temptations, we're waiting on God. And it's the full redemptive experience of Christ. He's our priest, he's our prophet, he's our king. He dwells within us.
Amen.
When we speak his word by the Spirit, it's his word, it will always create. It will. It's not just a word, quote, man quoting scripture. The Spirit is taking, yes, it's us speaking, but it's his word he is speaking. And it will create what he says it will create. Genesis 1 tells us what happens when God speaks. That's what happens when we speak. Okay, it doesn't happen immediately, but as we stay with it, his word will create what we're speaking. What are we confessing? You know, that when we say, how are you, it's not an invitation for a complete medical history. It's just a friendly greeting. You know? Praise God. What's your confession? What are we confessing? Do we confess what belongs to us? Are we confessing what belongs to us? You know, maybe that's why we're still waiting for some things. Because if we can find a way of justifying why we haven't yet had the manifestation, think what we've just done there. We have found an explanation as to why God hasn't manifested a thing yet. Well, there's your confession, there it is, that's why you haven't got it yet. But if by faith we have received it, the manifestation in God's time, by our confession of faith, by remaining with what God is saying, we are appropriating that thing, and the manifestation will eventually come in God's time. So the burning question is, well, how do I deal with my sin? How do I deal with these situations, the hindrances of the enemy, all that he's doing? According to Scripture, Romans 6 and verse 1, we are dead to sin. Yeah, but according to Scripture, we are dead to sin. Yeah, but you don't know. Well, what are you confessing? Are you going to confess your circumstances? Are you going to confess your present temporary manifested gone wrong experience? Or are you going to confess what God says about you? Yes, Lord, I'm listening. This is where the power is. We have the authority. We have a divinely given apostolic, prophetic, priestly, kingly authority to confess God's word.
Amen.
We are royal priesthood. What do kings do? Kings rule, don't they? They rule and reign. What do priests do? They apply the blood. What do prophets do? They speak the word. Well, he who is the prophet, priest and king dwells within. Are we, by the Spirit, are we applying the blood in our intercession for loved ones? Are we, by the Spirit, applying that blood over our own lives? What are we speaking into our lives as prophets, as kings? Are we actually ruling and reigning by his grace? When God created Adam, he created a king. Have dominion over all that you see. Have dominion. He was king of the world, king of the earth, Adam was. Then something happened, sin.
But Paul says, now that we're in Christ in the second Adam, now that we are united with Christ, he dwells within us, that rulership has been restored, that dominion has been restored. We have dominion over sin. We have dominion over the powers of darkness. We have dominion over Satan. What's the problem? Unbelief.
Yeah.
Unbelief. The only thing stopping the full flow of the Holy Spirit within us is that cancer, unbelief. Unbelief is a cancer in the body of Christ. Now, do we want to see our own bodies healed? Let's see the body of Christ healed, shall we, and pray against that unbelief. Can we do that, one for another and for the body of Christ? Because that is the only hindrance, and the fear, the pride that is held by that unbelief. Unbelief is the mother of all sin. Yeah. Everything that goes wrong in our life comes from the womb of unbelief.
Yeah.
So let's get a hysterectomy or something with all, you know, praise God, let's get rid of that unbelief. Let's get rid of that unbelief, praise God. Because that is the problem. That is,
that's
the mother of all sins. Now, sonship, friends, because we're going to experience all that Christ is. This is the life-transforming power of the gospel. We were like Adam. We've been placed in Christ. And the Apostle John says, okay, we don't see everything yet, but when we see him, we shall be as he is. We shall be like him. The life-transforming power of the gospel from Adam to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is why I believe that the sons will be caught away first, because just as the Holy Spirit, those first two cells planted in the womb of Mary, so sonship has been planted in the womb of the church. The fullness of Christ has been planted, the seed has been planted in the woman, in the church, and we are now developing in that womb, and we are going to be soon revealed, manifested as sons. We're not yet manifested. Some think they are, you know, the manifested sons, the extreme groups. But that's the burial, that's the death, that's the burial that we're now being prepared. We're hid. Our sonship is hid. Our sonship is hid. That doesn't mean that we don't witness. Not at all. I'm going to speak about in a moment the word in our heart, the mystery of the kingdom being perpetuated, how that works. But our sonship is hidden, and we can't rush it. It's at the appointed time of the Father. But in the meantime, our trials, our tests, that, as it were, a wilderness or prison experience, that is preparation for receiving the thing manifested. We're now getting God's word, his promises, into our hearts. And this is what I was trying to say, I wasn't being flippant about that. We have to remove whatever that unbelief is, whatever is birthing that unbelief by the Spirit is removed in the name of Jesus. God has to cut that out of us, and he does that through the cross. He does that by the word of the Spirit, by the sword of the Spirit, which is the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. But we still resist it sometimes, don't we? Because of a hard heart of unbelief. Romans 10, yeah, but also Hebrews 3 and 4. So what's the answer to that? How does God deal with a hard heart of unbelief? There's the cross, there's his chastening, there's his work in our life. Joshua wandered around, Joshua, Moses, Aaron, Caleb, they wandered around with the rebellious Israelites for 40 years. That's why we're going through what we're going through, because we are being prepared to go in to the promised land and possess it. The promised land is the fullness of Christ.
Yeah.
We're being prepared, but our sonship is hid for the moment.
That's right, yeah.
And praise God for that, because this is now giving us a chance to prepare to get that word in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that the remnant, those that are going to get saved, the harvest, their salvation is a result of God's word in your heart? Because they're not going to read their Bibles. They don't believe or understand what they're reading if they do. But when God anoints his word that is in your heart, comes through your mouth, That is their initial encounter with the risen Christ.
Amen.
And from then, they then have their own walk and relationship with him. This is how powerful it is. That is our witness. That is the life, light and love of God shining through us. Dear friends, it's no good preaching to dead people. It's no good giving light to dead people. Go into a mortuary, switch the light on, and are you surprised that there's no response? What has to happen? Praise God, first they've got to have life. First the life, then they will walk in the light. Yeah. Praise God, you walk in the light because you have something they don't. You have life, they don't. So you know what to do with it. So it is. Praise God. That word of life that we speak, the Spirit will take his word and minister life and unite them to Christ.
That's right.
Praise God, through your word. Well, it's God's word, isn't it? But through the ministry that you spoke by the Spirit. You know, for example, you're witnessing and you say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No. God so loved you, my friend, whatever you're going through, God so loved you that he gave you his unique son, that when you believe on him, you will not perish but have eternal life. God's training us for that. And in the meantime, there's all kinds of spiritual warfare going on because those giants, and it's not just principalities and Satan and the powers of darkness and demons, yes, there they are, but it's also sin. Those besetting sins that somehow, when are we going to be free of that? Well, stay with it. We've just said we're dead to sin. That sword of the Spirit, that intense, personal, hand-to-hand combat with the word that we speak. But you see, it's the Spirit that's got to reveal it. If we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, this could be where it's gone wrong. You see, you're too clever to say, yes, but Brother Bob, I've tried it. See, because you know how I'm going to answer that. So you say, yeah, but I've done it and it hasn't worked. Well, okay, let's have a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, glory to God. We will start with verse 9, if we may please, brethren. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start with verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God who reveals them to us. We know nothing except the Holy Spirit reveals. All that we know comes by the Spirit. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. The power of the new covenant, the power of God's word, comes to life when we speak it. And we speak it because it's, and when it's been revealed to us by the Spirit. If you think you've done it or you've tried it and it doesn't work, there's your unbelief. God works by his word.
Yes.
Genesis 1, everything God did, he did by speaking.
Yes.
You can't tell me God's word doesn't work.
Yes.
When we speak by the Spirit according to what he has shown us, these things we speak, these things we will experience, because we've spoken it by what God himself has revealed to us.
Yes.
And it's awaiting. It's that meditating. It's that taking of God's word by his Spirit into our heart, and we then cannot help but speak it.
Yes.
Don't try and force the issue. The reason things haven't manifested, the manifestation is in God's right time and way. But we have received it by his Spirit, and we can confess it. It's a question of whether or not we're willing to wait on God, yield to his Spirit as we go through that trial. as we wait on God. Remember, dear friends, between the time we receive it by faith and the manifestation, all that is preparation for entering in to the land of promise. We learn our warfare, we learn our endurance. These moral struggles is how we learn spiritual warfare. Do not despise the trials and temptations that we're going through now that are humbling us, that speak of the wilderness, that speak of what is happening, what's happened to the promise, what's happening to me, what's happening to the church, what's happening. We're being prepared for entry into the fullness of Christ. It's a vital part of our spiritual experience, this deep preparation through trial, the work of the cross. Joseph, you know, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. But look how God raised him up in the end.
Yeah.
Come to an end of yourself, stuck there in that prison. What use am I? Well, just forget all about it. You know, another word for care is anxiety. When we've stopped caring in the anxious sense, when we've just no longer, for me to, you know, we come to that place like the Apostle Paul, for me to die is gain, to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. It's no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. Jesus will never complain about his circumstances. Jesus will never make a negative confession. Christ in me will never sin. For me to live is Christ. But there's a death got to work first before that happens. And that's when the glorious resurrection happens. Our justification, our righteousness is as sure as his resurrection. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our transgression. He was raised again because of our justification. We are righteous. We are justified in as certain as he is risen. If he is risen, we are justified. So that's where our faith is. Now, does our confession, does our life, does our victory speak of the resurrection? Does it truly speak of the power, the life and power of his resurrection? Or are we still confessing the death and the negative of the tomb and the agony of the cross and the pain of our failure and the pain of what the humiliation of it all? Yeah, if it happened to him, it happens to us. He was spat on, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was forsaken by his disciples, he was rejected. They passed by and scorned, they poured scorn on him and tempted him to come down to off the cross. He was human. Don't think he didn't feel like it, because they said, come down and we will believe you. Oh, that was a real temptation. We think it was just in the wilderness or whatever. He was tempted right up until the very end. That was a temptation for the Lord Jesus. Come down off the cross. Goodness me. Psalm 22, it says, you know, like the they pierced my hands and my feet. What the Masoretic test actually says, they were like a lion. They were like a lion at my hands and my feet. It tore into him, bit into him. Now, have you ever been through that experience? Does it feel like that? Some of those words that people say, does it not feel like that at times? But friends, that's just the process. That's just God's glory, God's grace. The process we have to go through to get to the resurrection. The crown of thorns before the crown of glory. Don't confess the pain of the thorns. Look to the glory. Our faith is in the resurrection. Yes, we have to yield to the cross. It is all about the cross, isn't it? So we need faith for that. But God's putting us to death. He's bringing us to an end of ourself. So that what? So that Christ can reign freely in and through us. That new man in Christ, raised up with him, seated with him in that heavenly authority. That's our union with Christ as we abide in him. And that's the problem, isn't it? Because of the pain, sometimes we get off the cross. we no longer abide in him at that point. Self takes over. You know, you don't need to go to your theology now. Where have I missed it? What kind of sin was it? How do I get forgiven? How do I come back into God's presence? By an act of our will, we sinned, because by an act of our will, we got off the cross. Therefore, by an act of our will, as we repent, we get back on the cross. And praise God, the fun starts all over again. Oh, hallelujah. Are we still, we're still waiting there. Let God do his work. Praise God, let God do the work. And we come across it again. We come across it again. Oh, praise God. But, you know, each time God's putting us to death, there's a little less resistance in our heart than there was before. And that's the point of the deeper life. It's that deep inward change by the Spirit. Nothing too quickly is going to happen outwardly, like it did in the Old Testament. You know, God appeared here and God appeared there, and the angel of the Lord, and great miracles. In the New Covenant is about that deep inward change by the Spirit through the working of the cross as we wait on God. This is the most important time of our Christian experience, learning his word. Because the same Spirit crucifying us, putting us to death by that cross, is also teaching us to speak to that mountain by the Spirit. We, as disciples, are called to go to Calvary twice. The first time to partake of his life, the second time to partake of his death. And fellowship with him in that experience. How do we know what Jesus has done? How can we have faith in the blood of Christ, in the blood of Jesus, in what he's done in the atonement? Why? Because we are fellowshipping with him in his suffering, in his separation, in his rejection, in his suffering, in his death. Paul fellowshipped that he might be conformable to his death, that he might fellowship with him not only in his sufferings, but experience the resurrection, life and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are being trained to speak that word. It's not just quoting scripture, it's not just a confession. That's our training, that's our preparation, but it's a sign gift ministry, the gift of faith. We will speak and those mountains will move. Amen. God's bringing us to that. But God has to work it. Failure. Do we have to fail to learn faith? Do we have to be humbled and humiliated? Do we have to be broken to learn this thing? It's just the nature of the thing. Maybe not. If we would be led by the Spirit, if we would be led by the still small voice and respond in complete and full obedience every time God revealed a certain thing, we would respond in faith. But we don't, do we? So God has to remove hindrances. God has to remove those hindrances of fear and of unbelief and of sin, of the murmurs of self-will, as the song goes. Isn't it? The complaining, the murmuring. That's only self-will. Praise God. You know, our choruses that we sing, the praise, the good confessions that are coming out as we sing those choruses, but do we believe that? A lot of our choruses are prayers as well.
That's right. Yeah.
You know, creating me a clean heart, O God. I mean, that's a psalm and we sing that, but there are other choruses where we're expressing the longing of our heart to experience the fullness, the fulfillment of the purpose, the fruit of being united with Christ. The Holy Spirit, only God can do that. Only God, you know, when we believe according to the gospel, at that point, at the point of believing, it's not like an order, but faith has to come first because we believe and it's simultaneous. We repent and believe the gospel. At that point, we are sanctified, we are justified, we are cleansed, we are declared righteous. Praise God, we are regenerated, converted, united with Christ at that point. Praise God. Why strive for something we've already received? But it's the faith, the warfare of faith. Satan is now trying to stop us experiencing that. He couldn't stop us being born again, couldn't stop us being filled with the Spirit, speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
So now he's throwing all his target, all that he is, all that his power, everything he's got at the one target of trying to stop us from being crucified, from experiencing the fullness of Christ. You know, those that are deceived are deceived. He doesn't, in that sense, bother with them anymore. He lets them get on with it. God never lets us get on with it, by the way. I do hate that expression. Love will never let a person get on with it. Love will always rescue and change and go the extra mile to rescue that person. Indifference will let them get on with it. Love won't. Love didn't let me get on with it. Love brought me back. Love forgave me and opened my eyes. Oh, it hurt, yeah. Proper dealing. But he didn't let me get on with it. Because he loves me. That's how I know. That's how I know. Anyway, so that Satan, he'll let them, the devil, will let those that he's deceived get on with what they're doing. Because if he troubled their life, if he interfered with them, it might open their eyes and they'll wake up and realise they're being deceived. So God will do it at the end of the story. God is still at work. But the overcomers, so back to the overcomers. He couldn't stop us getting saved or spirit-filled, but he is throwing everything he knows at us to stop us being crucified with Christ, to stop us being effective in God's kingdom, to prevent us from experiencing the fullness of Christ.
Yeah, that's true.
The devil is, but then is he not under our feet?
Amen.
Oh, praise God. Is it not our God who's in control? And that's our warfare. Our warfare revolves around our experience of the cross, the trials we go through. Don't ever look for an explanation to justify or explain why there's a lack of manifestation. That's the devil's trick. All we do is confess the promise. We're believing for the promise. And whatever hindrance God has to remove in that highly creative, redemptive process, as we continue to believe and praise and confess, God will do it. God will expose it. God will remove it. It's a thing called deliverance.
Yeah.
Praise God. As we yield and surrender to the work of the cross, everything that happened to Jesus happens to us. We are so, through our union with Christ, so closely identified with him, so closely identified in fellowship with him. It's as though God says, right, you paid your own price. It's as though you died. It's as though you went to the cross. It's as though you were buried and resurrected and ascended. But we are in him by faith, and we begin to experience that by the Spirit. We will see him as he is. We will be like him. Just as we were like Adam, we are now like him, like Christ. Now that's the life-transforming power of the gospel, wrought by the Holy Spirit, who has placed us in Christ, conforming us to the image of Christ, restoring that divine image that was once lost by sin. And it's the power of his word that will bring that into being. This isn't just empty triumphalism, friends. This is truth. This is the reality that God will reveal and work by the Holy Spirit. We abide in Christ and we experience the fruit of that as we stay on the cross. Praise God, that's wonderful. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now think of this a minute. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him.
Oh, yeah.
We are one spirit with Almighty God. When he spoke, it was created, it was done. We are one spirit with him. We are one mind, one will, one purpose, one spirit with him. Praise God, let that truth sink in deep into your hearts for the moment. He dwells within. His will, our will, his will, is a reflection one of another. That's why in John 15, daily readings, can't wait to get to the next bit. Stop at this a minute. Let's have a proper feast. You don't bolt it all down, do you? Praise God, let's have a proper feast in this. Lord. Digest it. See, he is the bread of heaven, friends.
That's right.
He is bread of heaven. It's his word is spirit. His word is life. And his word in our hearts is his spirit and his life. We are one spirit with him. That eternal logos that took on flesh. Praise God. Now dwells within us as the scripture by the spirit becomes real to us. Yes, he's in heaven, the Son of God at the right hand of the Father, but by his Spirit now, his word is the revelation.
Yes.
Praise God. Yes. Do we know really what God has given us? Do we fully and truly know what God has really given us? I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch, so it, you know, if it's fruitless, he prunes it, he takes it away. He's looking for fruit, friends, because it's the fruit that gives evidence of the life. And the branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's the cross, that's the trials, that's what we're going through. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. We won't turn there, but if you want to meditate, Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11, as an example. Abide in me, and I in you. Here's the absolute of it. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What is he saying there? Fruit is impossible if you're not born again, spirit-filled. If you're not being crucified with Christ, you can't bear fruit. You can work, but we looked at it to start with. The law and sin will only produce death. We cannot produce fruit except we abide in the vine. Psalm 91 applies to them that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Going to church on Sundays and living in the world the rest of the week is not abiding in the secret place of the Most High. Going to church and trying to do good is not abiding in the vine. God did not make us religious, because God is not religious. God is love. He is in love. He is not religious. So God has baptized us into his Son by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit has baptized us into Christ so that we can bear fruit unto God through the body of Christ. Glory to the living God. And only by abiding in him will we have a fruitful life, a victorious life, a healed, healthy, prosperous, victorious life over sin, a holy life, a fruitful life. Fruit is not, praise God, the nine fruit of the Spirit, you know, or one fruit but nine flavours, that love. Okay, praise God for that. But, you know, we're going to enjoy the fruit of our labours. All those souls who for eternity will be praising God, fruit of our labours. Answers to prayer, praise God. If you're a teacher or a pastor, the lives that you have influenced through your ministry, that's fruit unto the glory of God.
Yes, yeah, that's right.
You know, the kingdom is so fruitful. Praise God. But do we know? Do we know the message from old and new? God's will and purpose. Do we know the message of the prophets? Do we know what the priesthood speaks of? The blood sacrifices. You know, when God restores in the millennium, there'll still be blood sacrifices. Do we know why? Because the nation of Israel has to get saved. And it's also a commemorative thing, because Jesus will be there, his blood will have been shed to save, but through the ceremonial God will teach the nation of Israel the spiritual. They will have to learn it through the millennium, because they didn't learn it under Mosaic law, sadly. But praise God, they will fulfill the national, the political, the nation of Israel. Each generation will have to get saved, praise God, but they will fulfill the purpose for which God called them as a nation during the millennium, under his kingdom, under the messianic kingdom. And so what is it to call ourselves Christian? Christ in the Greek, Messiah in the Hebrew. We're messianic, we're Christ-like, we're anointed. Are we? Are we truly complete in him? I know that's what Scripture says, but does our life say we are complete in him? We are his anointed. Yes, we are. Praise God. Don't get condemned by that. Allow your teacher in love to challenge. Because God, by his Spirit, wants us to experience it. And we will, dear friends. God has put that seed within our hearts. It will bear fruit. You will find yourself in a body. You will. Because God is restoring the apostolic ministries. At the moment, it's imperfect. Don't look at it now. It's a building in progress. It's imperfect. It's not yet complete. But it will be. Because God never starts something unless he finishes it.
Amen. That's right.
Praise God. Amen. Praise the living God. You will find yourself in that assembly, and you'll find yourself being crucified, but you'll find yourself rejoicing because your faith is in the resurrection, isn't it? You will be experiencing that resurrection life and power of Almighty God. Christ-like, for you to live is Christ, and that's what will be happening. Praise God. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from him you can do nothing. If we could believe that, we wouldn't make the same mistake Peter made. Bless his heart. I'll die with you. I won't be offended. I'll die and go to prison. I won't deny you. Oh, how he had to weep bitterly at the end of that experience, because the Lord had prayed for him. That's what Satan was, that's what he meant. Satan had an opportunity to sift him as wheat. But because our Lord prayed that his faith wouldn't fail, he wept bitterly, his faith didn't fail, he was restored. Praise God.
Yeah.
Poor old emotional, impulsive Peter. Bless him, he loved the Lord. He cut an ear off of somebody. Do you know, if you look at that, right, because Jesus wouldn't defend himself in the flesh, because he said this is how it's going to be, Peter was right there with that sword. All the time he could defend his Lord physically with a real sword, he was there. But when it was the reality, the spiritual, that he had to go to the cross, that Jesus in his love wouldn't defend himself physically, that's when he and the others fled. They couldn't handle that. And this is what it is. It's in the spirit, it's not in the flesh. It takes faith for that. It takes revelation for that. And that's what the Spirit is giving us.
Oh, thank you, Jesus.
If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. So sometimes we don't abide in him because of the cross. But this speaks of a life that is characterized, a willful, continual life that refuses to abide in Christ. Eventually it's cast out. Men gather them. They are withered. Men gather them. Throw them into the fire, they're burned. But we're not confessing that, are we? Because we're confessing God's grace, and we're experiencing it. It's not an empty confession. The very fact that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us like this, he's putting that seed in our heart. We are abiding in Christ. You're not sure? Confess it. Holy Spirit, show me. Do you speak in tongues this evening? Then you have the priestly, the royal, the prophetic authority, the divine authority to speak that over your life and over your loved ones.
Thank you.
Praise God. If you abide in me and my words, and here we are, my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. There's our assurance, there's our confidence in much fruit bearing. How? Because the word of Christ dwells in us, and we speak it, what we desire. Why? Because our faith, our desire, with the God's word abiding within us, is a reflection of God's will. It has to come to pass. It's God's word being spoken by his Spirit. It has to happen.
Yes, that's right.
Now let it start quietly if you're not sure. Oh, I don't want to just speak this, because it's humbling, isn't it, when you make a confession and everyone around you can see that the opposite is true. But you're looking by the eyes of faith.
Amen.
So start in your quiet time, you meditate, you whisper those promises. Take whatever promise or principle and you whisper it. That's what meditating is. It's speaking it. It actually means murmur or mutter. You're taking the scripture and you're speaking it and you're hearing it, you're hearing yourself confess it, you're believing it, the Holy Spirit is revealing, because the promises are the new covenant. They are the terms and conditions of the new covenant, and the new covenant comes into force, comes into life, God's word comes into life when we speak it. It's the death of the cross. The new covenant comes into force at the death of the testator. Well, Jesus has died, has he not?
Yes.
And we have died in him. Is that not true? We've just looked at it. Because of our union with Christ, we have died. Don't have to understand it, friends. The law of gravity works whether you believe it or not. So, don't have to understand it. Take it upon your lips. Confess it, because it's true. Mm-hmm. And you will get the understanding. You will get the revelation.
Yes,
just start speaking it, because we are in Christ.
Yeah,
yes. Let him work the revelation of the New Testament in your life.
Yes.
He has come to save us from our sins. We are saved. Acts, let's look at this wonderful thing, praise God, in closing. Book of Acts. Acts 15. Oh, praise God. You know, the church still didn't get the revelation. We're looking at that later on, aren't we, in the next few weeks, where Gentiles are in one body with the Jews in Christ. But they had a problem with it. So in Acts 15, they had to call everyone together. We'll look at verse 8. So God, Acts 15 and verse 8, so God who knows the heart, friends, stop striving, stop beating yourself up over where you've missed it. God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Made no distinction between us and them. Made no distinction. Friends, some have problems with that, but there's no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Do you believe? Your heart is pure. Hallelujah. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we, hallelujah, honest, were able to bear? But we believe that through the strivings of the flesh, no, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Saved, we believe. This is what we believe. This is the apostle talking. We shall be saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has purified our hearts by faith.
Yes.
It's done. Jesus said it is finished.
Yes.
The Father willed it. Jesus purchased it. The Holy Spirit is now applying. There's that priestly ministry. The blood is being applied.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Waiting for us to believe, to see it, to respond in faith, and begin to confess, to begin to appropriate what belongs to us. Well, okay, friends, the trial, the cross. I don't know all the answers. I don't know all the answers, but I know Jesus. I know my Saviour, I know my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I live. And I can confess his word because he said I can. Praise God. So let's start agreeing with our salvation. Let's start agreeing with what God has provided. Stop asking questions, why, how long, why did this happen, why didn't that happen, what if, and all of that. That's from unbelief. That's from the devil. It's from flesh. We will never know all the answers. You know, praise God, it's a theologian's heaven, isn't it? But I remember, I think it was from Faith Assembly, where there was a vision given of a person in a library looking at a scroll. And as they looked on it, immediately there was no meditating, no studying, no pondering or working out. Just whatever was on that scroll was immediately imparted to the person. Oh, praise God, how wonderful, that's lovely. But, you know, praise God for that. But we have the reality. We have him, we have Jesus, of whom that scroll speaks. He can speak directly. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that spoken to us face to face in glory?
Yeah.
This is a living word.
That's right.
The Spirit making known to us. Do you know the Holy Spirit can only speak God's word? He can only minister God's will to us. He can only minister Christ to us. He can't minister anyone or anything else. Praise God, think of that a minute.
Yeah.
We believe, therefore have we spoken. We, having the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. Don't let the devil rob you of your confession. Let's come back to our confession, to our speaking in the name of Jesus. We have that eternal reality put within our hearts by the Spirit. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm sure there will be those scrolls. But when I've finished, after a couple of thousand millennia in eternity, as it were, meditate, just loving that scroll, I'll praise God, I'll will to be there, and in the presence of Almighty God, look up at that face and speak to him about what I've just read by the Spirit. The Spirit has given me understanding, and then from his mouth I'll get even greater wisdom, revelation and understanding. That's just one of the rewards. Praise the Lord, it's there for all of us. What a glory, what a beautiful eternal experience. And all that we need to know, we will have eternity to learn about infinity. Oh, praise God, never come to the end of it. And it begins now, on the cross. Hallelujah. Letting the Holy Spirit get this word from our head to our heart by the work of the cross. Oh, hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Praise the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, only we can answer that question. To be united in Christ.
That's it.
Do we know it? Are we experiencing it? Are we fellowshipping with Christ in his experience? It's reality, isn't it? Not reality.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let him work it. Let him make it personal to you. Hallelujah. That's his pleasure. That's his ministry in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise your holy name. Thank you, Jesus.
There's a river of life flowing down through me. It makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors and sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out on me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and overflow. Spring up, oh well, and give to me your life, so rich and free. Oh, there's a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors and sets the captives free. Oh, there's a river of life flowing out through me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and overflow. Spring up, oh well, and give to me your life. So
thank you, Jesus. Glory to the living God.
Hallelujah.
Praise the living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the way you speak to us. Lord, your grace, all that you've freely given, all that you've placed within us. Oh, Father, make it real to us. Open our eyes, open our hearts. Let us know by your Spirit. Cause us to know. Show us, Father, and enable us to walk in the Spirit, to speak, to bring to life, to bring to pass by your Spirit those things that belong to us, those things that speak of redemption, of your life and light and love, those things that speak of the resurrection and the authority of heaven, speaking at the right hand of God in Christ in the throne of heaven, as we are ascended. Praise God. The only thing we're still really waiting for is in a manifested sense is our glorified body.
Oh, yes.
Oh, praise you, Lord, but by faith we are already glorified, because that's how you see us, in Christ. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Please teach us, show us these things, as we humbly wait on you. Yes, We're going to be humbled. We have to be brought to an end of ourselves. We're not just going to walk around confessing things that aren't your will and that we haven't qualified for, but you'll do that too. As you crucify us, you'll raise us up. As you show us the cross, you'll teach us to speak to the mountains. Lord, you're going to be doing it all by your Spirit. And I just pray a double anointing, a special blessing on my brethren. Father, Lord, I thank you for their fellowship. I thank you for their fellowship, and my heart goes out to them that, Lord, one day, hopefully even before we meet in the air, that we'll meet one another face to face. The Lord, that they will be married to you in the body of Christ, that they will be espoused to you, that pure virgin, to the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the marriage feast, because you'll have put them in an assembly if they're not, that you'll have put them in those right pastures, under those pastors after your own heart. Lord, that you'll make full provision, that you'll bring it to them, you'll lead them to it. That good and heavenly shepherd, you'll lead them to it, Father. That they may partake, Father, of all that you have provided. Lord, we thank you, but we know we're going to meet in the air. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Jesus is the